Well, you know it's not the first time, and it will not be the last. When you find me here on my knees, praying for the storm to pass. But what I am really needing is much more than just relief. I am crying out for wisdom only you can give to me, 'cause it's such a mystery. I'm a clueless man when it comes to learning how to love a woman. How do I gifts you've given,
all the gifts you've given,
besides the very gift of life,
very gift of life,
there is none as precious to me,
to me,
than the treasure of my wife. And still all the love in my heart is like a raindrop to the sea when compared to your love for her. And that's why I'm asking, please, won't you teach me what she needs? I'm an earnest man when it comes to knowing how to love this woman.
How do I love?
So glad I worked with him on his moves. Man, he did it good. Would you take out your notes as we continue in our series called When? And today we're going to tackle a pretty tough subject, one that's not often talked about, but we need to tackle it. And it's called When Your Marriage Is Sinking. Now, I have to admit that it's kind of a misleading title. You know why? Because in all my years of counseling, I've never seen a marriage sink. So, what are you talking about? See, what I have seen, though, are character flaws that were once submerged now begin to surface. And they surface so much that it dwarfs the marriage, and we think the marriage is sinking when it's not. It's just character flaws surfacing. And we get discouraged by having to deal with all these character flaws because it's not pleasant to face. It was once submerged, and you didn't recognize them at first, but yet they were resident within. And now they surface things like submerged anger, all of a sudden stubbornness and selfishness, ungodliness or addictions, maybe a moodiness, straying heart, tendency to be unfaithful, jealousies, lying or pride or just being negligent and slothful. All of these things surface and they dwarf the marriage. Now these things are more priority, more preeminent than the marriage itself. And we don't want to deal with it, so we say the marriage is sinking. But you don't recognize them at the beginning. I mean, you're so in love, you know, and you're emotionally involved. And so you don't see all the character flaws that lie in a person. I mean, the guy could smell like a gorilla. He could have pierced eyeball, pierced brain, pierced neck, looks like Frankenstein. But hey, no problem, because he said he loves me. And everything seems to be okay. But years later, when the marriage is sort of settled, all of a sudden these things begin to surface. And it's such an unpleasantry to have to face the reality rather than look at marriage idealistically. And the easiest thing seems to just get a divorce. But let's see what God has to say. What's His best? Now we know we live, we're not going to just talk about idealistic, where we need to hand God always a masterpiece marriage. Oh, we know that's nice, but we live in a world where that's not always the case. So we're going to talk about the idealistic thing about marriage, but we're also going to talk about the realistic part, where marriages sometimes are not salvageable and we need a new beginning. But without endorsing that, we want to deal with it in such a way that doesn't condemn anybody, but at the same time doesn't cause marriage to become less prioritized in any way. So let's keep that balance. But what's God's primary look? What's His desire, His topmost desire? Let's read what Hebrews 12 says about a marriage that may be sinking. Let's read it. Go. Lift up your tired hands and strengthen your trembling knees. Keep walking on straight paths so that the lame foot may not be disabled, but instead be healed. Try to be at peace with everyone and try to live a holy life. You see, he says, so the lame foot may not be disabled. Instead, be what? Healed. That's God's desire, is to restore. But being faced with flaws that are surfacing, it's not pleasant. Now, there's going to be flaws on both sides. Idealistically, we say, never divorce. But realistically, they do happen. We want to talk about the fact that, you know, the best is when the flaws surface, and here's the core of the marriage. When the flaws surface around like a forest, we recognize the flaws, resolve the flaws without losing the marriage. Now, what's worse than losing a marriage is you lose the marriage and you never recognize or deal with the flaws. And so you actually lose the marriage and you stay the same and you hold within you the very things that caused the downfall of the marriage in the first place. And you go into another one thinking, I just get a divorce and remarry. But you carry the stuff right into the next because, you see, if you don't resolve those flaws, second verse is same as the first. And so you got to deal with it so that you get better along the way. Otherwise, it would be like a man who was at the grave of his mother putting flowers on her grave when right next to that grave was another man crying, middle-aged man crying on this grave. And he was saying things like, why did you have to die? Why? Why? I can't live like this. Why? And the guy thought, well, what's the matter? And he walked over and said, excuse me, I don't mean to intrude on your mourning. Why did you have to die? I can't live like this anymore. The guy said, excuse me. I've never seen such intense pain before. Who are you mourning, a parent or a child? He said, no, my wife's first husband. You just got it, yeah, just now. You see, if you don't deal with it, it's going to pop up again, isn't it? But before we talk about when your marriage is sinking, let's rewind the tape and start way back at the beginning. Because although you might be here, you might be here, you might be wherever you are in the stage of relationships, let's rewind it all the way back, because some people say, well, Wayne, you can talk about when your marriage is sinking, but hey, listen, I'm not married yet. I plan to get married, but when I fall in love, it will be forever. That's nice. That's nice. But soon you will see reality. You'll find the three rings of marriage: engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering. That's about to come. So you better put all these principles away in your heart. But let's rewind it all the way back. So what do you do right at the beginning? Number one, would you write down your first there? Prepare well in advance. Prepare well in advance. Because it's going to be a long trip together. And you want to make some agreements right at the beginning. Because you're setting your chart, you're charting your course, you're setting your coordinates. And if you set wrong coordinates here, even though like a golf swing and a golf ball, even if you're just 1/2 inch off at the point of contact, down there a few yards, you're going to be a couple of fairways off, 2 houses, 3 dead cats. That's going to be way off down there. So you want to make sure that you're right on the money here at the point of contact, so then you know you'll be okay down there. And let's see here what the Proverbs has to say about it. Ready? Let's read it. Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. One of the most prominent things that you must do at the point of contact, the beginning point, is to make sure that both of you are charting your course from the same map. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, don't be unequally yoked with someone who's charting their life with another chart. It's God has given you a faith, and you're saying that the Bible will be my guidebook for living. And what God's chart and God's map is the one I'm going to follow. Now, another person may say, oh, but I love you. I don't follow this thing as much. And I mean, you can, but I'm not. But let's let our love be stronger than that. You're dreaming. You're dreaming at that point. There's no love stronger than God's love. And if we think that our love is going to be stronger than God's, you better get out of that relationship fast, because you're building on sand and it's dangerous. For example, if it doesn't matter how sincere you build. If I say, you start the house over here, here's a blueprint, and you start the house on this end, and you just meet in the middle, and it doesn't matter how sincere builders you are, if you're building from different blueprints, you can follow all the instructions, but when you come to the middle, there's going to be a huge fault line. And when the earthquakes happen, and they will, that's where it's going to crack. And you can cosmetically join it together as nicely as you want. You can put all kinds of nice platitudes and poems and love songs to make it look nice. But when the earthquakes hit, it's going to fall right there. When you begin, make sure that you both have the same blueprint and work hard at that, so that at the point of contact, you're on. So then you'll be on there. As I share with students, if you are 1 foot off here on Earth and you're shooting for Mars, just a foot off here, and you shoot for Mars, you'll be over 900 miles off when you get to Mars. 900 miles. But it's not like that much here. And so it is. Make sure that you have the same chart. And then the second is, would you, and here's where we hit the bullet point, treasure your marriage. Write that in there. Treasure your marriage. Now, this has to be something where both of you agree on, just to treasure your marriage and make it the most important thing in the world. You know, it's a kind of a not a very good illustration, but I think it'll illustrate the point. Some years ago when I was in Bible college, I scraped all my money together and bought a Martin guitar. And it's a beautiful Martin guitar, and it's now about 40 years old. So it's almost an antique almost, and I love the sound of it. It's old, and I love it so much it's going to be like an heirloom in my home. It doesn't matter if someone offers me $1 million, I'm not going to sell it. I just love this guitar. And so it's just going to be in my home, and then I'll pass it down to my kids, and it'll just stay in the home. And you know what I decided to do was, when that thing would get broken, and it did, I would take it to the best repairman that I could and said, would you please fix this and fix this as good as you can, because I'm keeping this thing. And when the neck got a little warped, I took it to the best repairman that I could. And I said, you know, cost is immaterial. Just fix this thing, because this is a great guitar and I'm going to keep it. And so the cost was really a secondary. I treasure that thing. Whatever it took to get it repaired, I'm going to do it. And it's in my office, and I still play it today. Now, because there's history in it, and there's just part of my life is in that thing. I used to travel with that guitar in Bible college, and has a lot of my years in that thing invested in it. And the same is true with our marriages. It'll require repair from time to time. But if you treasure that like a child going to surgery, you're going to say to the doctor, I don't care what it costs, just help her, because I treasure this child. The same treasure has to be on your marriage, where you say, I treasure this marriage, I treasure it. And if you treasure it, it'll be repaired at any cost. You know, a lot of times we treasure and maintain like our cars more than our marriage. Isn't that right? We're out there polishing our car. And the wife says, honey, dinner. Shut up, I'm still polishing my car. Oh, I love this thing, you know. And we just work and treasure it. But you see, your marriage has to be something that you treasure. Some people will say to me, yeah, but my wife, she's so high maintenance. Oh, man. Well, you know, your marriage is going to be high maintenance. Why? Because if you want something low maintenance, you will buy plastic flowers or silk flowers. The reason it's low maintenance is because it's dead. Yeah, there's no life there. But if you want growing plants that give fruit, then you're going to have to water it, fertilize it. Yeah, there's times you're going to have to trim it back and prune it and shape it. But you're going to have to really work with it because it's fruitful. It's alive. It's living. And if I want my marriage to be alive and living, it's going to be high maintenance. And some people say, yeah, but my wife, you know, she goes out and does this and buys this. And yeah, you can trim and prune a little bit, but man, you're going to pay a price. And I know, you know, like when I walk through Ala Moana with my wife, I hold her hand and people think I'm romantic, but when I let go, she shops. Like the husband who had his credit card got stolen, but he refused to report it because he said the thief was spending less than his wife. All that's in jest, but I tell you, it is a high maintenance proposition. And so you got to be willing to pay the price. Now, can I just say something to the husbands? It really starts with us, guys. To treasure our marriages. It starts with us because we set the tone. We speak value. The way to treasure your marriage and keep it treasured is to speak value into your home. Speak value into your spouse. Speak value into your children. You see, wives will often take value off their husband. Because when you're dating and you say to that girlfriend of yours or fiance, oh, you're just so pretty. Oh, you know, and it just gives her value. So we say those things and she feels so valuable in your presence. But when we get married, we stop saying those things and they feel less valuable, worthless even around you, because we've stopped giving value to our marriages. The way you treasure marriage comes from you. You input it. You value. You speak that to your children the same way. You speak value to your children. They feel valuable. Even though I came from a divorced family, my father and my mother still were very huge, big influencers in my life. And my mom, though divorced, my dad, though divorced, when they would speak value to my life, I cherished that. And so as a mom, as a dad, speak value, and especially to husbands, speak value. When was the last time you just did something nice for your wife, aside from any occasion? Do that. It communicates value. If you do it on an occasion, it's nice, but it's expected. When it's off, it's like, wow, it's not even expected. You must value me. Yes, I do. Those are the things that are so important. Otherwise, it would be like the Pake man that left church and he was convicted because he hadn't been doing anything for his wife. So he stopped at a perfume store and he said, I'd like some perfume for my wife. And so the clerk said, oh, for your wife. So she brought out this wonderful perfume, $70 perfume. And he said, too much, less. And more cheap. So she brought out a $50 one. Too much. He said, too much, more cheap. This lady thinks, this Pake guy. So she brings out So he brings out a $30 perfume. He said, too much, too much. She said, what do you want? He said, I want to see something cheap. So she showed him a mirror. Pastor Elwin hates that joke. But set the tone by speaking and treasuring, giving value to your marriage. And the other thing is, not only that, but you know, your life is going to have a need to be in balance. And number two, would you write in that next bullet, learn the principle of the fulcrum, F-U-L-C-R-U-M, fulcrum. What that means is this, it's sort of like a balance beam. The fulcrum is that center point that keeps it all balanced. And we think that I'm going to be happy in my life as a husband or whatever, and just say, well, I'm going to be happy if everything's in balance. Everything has to stay in balance. So kids, don't put weight on my life. So don't give me trouble. Wife, don't nag. Don't nag. Don't give me no trouble. And work, no trouble. No trouble. And so now, oh, I'm happy now. Everything's balanced. But don't give me no trouble. And when we think that that's balanced life, then when a kid has problem at school, that's why we get so mad. Why are you doing this? Why? Because you're getting my life off balance. Now I got to give attention to this. And now I'm off balance because you're putting weight. If I were to show you like in an object lesson, I wish I had like a yardstick that would really help you at least see, you know, what this is all about. So, oh, thank you. Oh, these people are so nice. So if we have a yardstick here, and the fulcrum is right here. That's kind of like the balance point. And a balanced life is, okay, everything's balanced. So don't move. Don't make no trouble. And everything is balanced, balanced, balanced. Now we're happy, you see. But that's not life. If you think that that's life and that's a balanced life, that's not life. That's la-la land. Life moves. It grows. It changes because you're dealing with living entities and people. And so you have to understand that. But here's the precious work of the Holy Spirit. If, say, you're a dad, and there's a storm front brewing, let's say, in your marriage, the Holy Spirit will remind you in advance, Wayne, there's a battle front forming. And you can see it. There's little burnt edges, a little comment that's spoken or said. You'll say, uh-oh. And the Holy Spirit says, there's a battle front forming. Now, the principle of the fulcrum is this. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on a part of your life, like your marriage, you say, oh, it's off balance, it's too heavy. And what we do sometimes, either we say, God, get your hand off my life so it stays balanced. I don't like this religious stuff, it's too convicting. Well, once God takes his hand off your life, you're in deep kimchi. But sometimes we say that, we say, hey, I don't want God, no, because it's too convicting. So don't give me this religious stuff, I don't like that. But the other way to keep your life in balance is not to push God aside, but listen, move the fulcrum towards where he's putting weight on. And for that season, you remain balanced. And so the Lord will say, Wayne, there's a battle front brewing in your marriage. I move my heart, which is the fulcrum, my heart, my attention, my activity, my priorities. I move that towards what God is doing. And then I work on it, and then it stays balanced. And then the Lord's going to say, there's something over here. Your finances need work. And I move my fulcrum there, and I give my attention to it, my heart to it, and then I solve some problems. And the Lord's going to say, over here, your son needs your attention. And you move your fulcrum this way, and you remain balanced. And that's called moving with the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. You're following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And he's so faithful to tell you in advance where the storms are brewing. He'll do that in advance. And if you will obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will keep a balanced life in the midst of living. But you know what we do a lot of times? When the Lord puts a finger on our marriage, and you can see it at home, there's some tension at home. You know what we do a lot of times? We don't want to have to deal with it. It's too displeasurable. We don't want to have to mess with that. So you know what? We actually move our fulcrums the other way. So we pour ourselves into our job, pour ourselves into our work, because I don't want to deal with it. Now, if there's weight on this side and I move the fulcrum here, what happens? Yeah, it collapses. And then when our marriage collapses and it sinks, we say, how come, God, how come you let this happen? Where were you? The Lord says, I was showing you all along, but you refused to follow. But as you move the fulcrum to where God's telling you to move it, you keep a balanced life in the midst of living, and you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It'll save you years of pain. Learn the principle of the fulcrum and move from season to season as the Holy Spirit leads. And you'll see what God is doing. It'd be wonderful. I wish maybe someone would take this away now that I'm, because I'm Paul with this right now. There's someone. Oh, thank you. Would you tell these people thank you? They are the best back here. They say, Wayne, what if you're in like a spin cycle and you're trying to do all of those things, but you're in the spin cycle and everything seems to be changing. You just don't know where to kind of plant yourself. Otherwise, you get tossed in this whole hurricane as well. Well, what do? Would you write a number two? At that point, now this is before you deal with marriages that are sinking, where do you anchor yourself? Would you write down, stay committed to what will never change? Stay committed to what will never change. And one of those, of course, will be your faith in Christ. To say, you know, Lord, before I work with all of this stuff, I've got to make sure that I've got an anchor to my soul. And idealistically, we want every marriage to be salvaged. Realistically, not all of them will survive. But you must. Not every marriage may survive, but you must survive. And so you stay committed to what will never change. And one of them is the promises of God, your faith in Christ. Would you read the scripture with me? Ready? Go. So God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can take new courage, for we can hold on to his promise with confidence. This confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. God is saying your faith must be strong. Even though everything else is blowing around and in a twister and in a hurricane, you need to be able to say, but Lord, I know one of the things is this. You're the one who will make me whole. My source of joy is found in you. Not how well my marriage is performing or how I'm performing at work or how others evaluate me. My soul must be anchored in you. I've got to get my joy and my fulfillment and my wholeness from you and you alone. Nail that down. Nail that down. Then you have an anchor. You're also, if you're in a marriage that's swirling, and if you have children, sir, listen to this. Sister, listen to this. Even though sometimes, and we're not endorsing it, but sometimes marriages may not survive, and you might have an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Listen, if you've got kids, you will never, never, never have ex-children. You will always be a dad. You'll always be a mom. And as I said, even though I came from a divorced family, my father always had influence on my life and my mother. So make sure you steward that influence well. That will never change. Don't bail out and have ex-kids. That's impossible. So stay committed to that which will never change. Your faith, your calling in life, your integrity, your heart. And once you nail that down, now you can start dealing with the things that are changing. Well, James 5:16 gives us two hints on how to deal with some changing things, and he gives us two beginning points. Let's read it. Go. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Two things, please underline. One, confess your faults to one another. Underline that. And the second, pray for one another. Underline that. He gives us two hints, two steps to begin with. Number one, he says, confess your faults to one another. You know what he's saying? Would you write in bullet there? Restore and maintain good relationships. Restore and maintain good relationships. Confess your sins. In other words, get humble. Humble yourself and confess that we're not always right, because it takes two to tango. And we all have faults that are starting to surface. We all need to make friends once again. You see, if you fall out of friendship, if Anna and I fell out of friendship, then it doesn't matter if she had the right answer that would resolve this whole problem. I'm not going to listen to her answer. You know why? Because I don't like you. Isn't that right? If you don't like each other, it doesn't matter if that person gives you a prophetic word from God. I don't care. I don't like you. See, we've shut down because, not because what they say is right or wrong, it's because we don't have relationship anymore. And then you become an unpleasable person. You are then resistant to any truth. And so you must rebuild and maintain good relationships. Honey, I know we got some problems here, but you know what the most important is? Doesn't matter. We can throw that stuff away and lose $5,000, $10,000, but we've got to stay friends. We can lose this house. We'll live in a rented place or in a pup tent. But honey, we got to love each other, and we've got to stay as friends. Let's keep that as the treasure of our marriage. You're more important than anything else. Let's lose the rest. Because once anything else gets more important than that, then you discard that for the other. But when, like that Martin guitar is a treasure, I don't care what it costs. I'm going to keep this thing. Let's build it. We can rebuild it. We'll keep that, maintain that. So keep friendships. So confess your faults one to another. Do everything you can to apologize, confess, whatever you need to maintain a friendship. Mary Alda, who's the wife of Alan Alda, the actor, once said something so special. She said, you know, in our society today, it's becoming easier and easier to leave your spouse. But in any society, it will always be difficult to leave your best friend. So keep whatever you need to do. Invest in, speak treasure into, invest in friendship and keep that. That will be your greatest treasure. So one is rebuild and maintain good relationships. And if you know that you just don't like each other, there's a personality conflict, humble yourself. Just say, let's get that done, because we cannot solve anything. Zero will be salvageable until we get that back. You got to get that back. Otherwise, it's just hopeless because you don't like each other. Get that back. Confess. And this takes two to tango now. So this kind of stuff you've got to agree on way in the beginning. Way, 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 way in the beginning. And just say, now, we're going to treasure our marriage. And we've got to maintain a friendship. The best thing Anna and I have going for us is that she's my best friend. And when that happens, we'll resolve anything. So the first is confess your faults one to another. And then the second, it says pray for one another in order that you might be what? Healed. Healing comes after those two things. So the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So would you write in the second bullet there, the second thing you need to do is pray like crazy when your marriage is sinking. Pray like crazy. I made that one up myself. Can you tell? Pray like crazy. That's what he's saying. Pray, pray, because it's a spiritual thing. We war not against flesh and blood. That person's not your enemy, your husband, your wife. No, but what the enemy wants to do by using someone's slothfulness or negligence to destroy, to steal, to kill, to finally destroy. Pray like crazy to say, Satan, take your hands off this marriage. Take your hands. See, it says submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. A lot of times we submit to God, but we don't resist the devil. Resist him, firm in your faith, and he will flee. So pray like crazy. But when you pray, don't pray incorrectly. You know, sometimes we pray like this. Oh, God, my wife is an idiot. Help her. Help her. No, don't pray like that. That doesn't help anything. You know what prayer does? Prayer actually opens your heart. Lord, I don't know what's going on in this marriage. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. You know what I say to people? I say, when you pray, and especially when your marriage is sinking, pray dog poop prayers. What's that? Well, you know when you walk through Kapiolani Park and then this stink starts following you? Pew! What's the first thing you do? Isn't that right? You check your own shoes. Most of the time, that's where it is. You know, praying is the same way. We got to pray in that way to say, Lord, what is in me that's contributing to the mayhem in my family? Am I just distancing myself because I'm insecure and I lack the courage to deal with this problem at home? Is it because I'm just so tired I don't have the energy to deal with it? Lord, show me that so that I can deal with that and take a break so that I can deal with some pretty important things that I need to and not move the fulcrum the wrong way. Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because you see, if you pray correctly, you know what? Especially to husbands, I tell you, God will show you where the dog doo-doo is, and a lot of times it's on us. But sometimes we think it's the other person. You see, if my wife is distanced, she always, most of the time, she takes cue off of me. It's because I have been somehow not treasuring her or speaking sharply to her. Well, then she feels distant at that point. Something I do contributes to that. So I need to pray and say, Lord, the same is true. How come my husband never comes home? Man, what an idiot he is. How come he never comes home? He should be home. When he comes home, I'll go tell him. That's why he don't come home. See, you got to pray and say, Lord, what is it in me? Otherwise, we'd be like Manel. You know, Manel went to the doctor, and he said, Doctor, my wife, Mary. All the Portuguese wives are Mary. He said, Doctor, you know, my wife, Mary, I think she's deaf. And the doctor said, how come? Because every time I talk to her, she never responds. And whenever she does, it says, what? And I got to repeat myself. The doctor said, well, when you go home, let's try a test, a hearing test. Like what? Well, go home and stand like 15 feet away from her and in a normal voice, ask her a question. If she doesn't respond, go 10 feet, ask her the same question. If not, go 5 feet, ask her the same question because we need to determine the severity of this problem. So he said, oh, that's one good idea. So he went home. He goes 15 feet away from Mary, and he says, she's in the kitchen cutting vegetables. Yeah, so he's 15 feet away. He says, what's for dinner? No response. She keeps cutting. 10 feet. What's for dinner? No response. She keeps cutting vegetables. 5 feet. What's for dinner? Nothing. She keeps cutting. Finally, he gets real upset. He walks right behind her, 1 inch from her ear. What's for dinner? She turns to Mano. For the fourth time, I said, vegetable stew. Isn't that true? Sometimes we know it's the other person. You need to go to the doctor. That's why we, number three, need to seek and submit to godly counsel. Seek and submit to godly counsel. Because a lot of times we need a third person. We're too emotionally involved. We need to seek and submit. And that's going to be an agreement you got to make long before you hit the skids. And it's got to be an agreed upon thing that when we can't resolve something and our marriage starts sinking, the first thing we'll do is seek and submit to godly counsel. And it's got to be a dual thing. And do that long before. Just somewhere in your conversation, say, I know this won't ever happen, love. Yes, dear. If we ever have troubles and run into a wall, let's agree now that we will get a third person and seek and submit to godly counsel. Oh, that'll never happen, honey. Yes, I know, sugar. But if it does, okay, sign here. You know. But somehow we've got to make sure that that is locked in, and because it's so important. Otherwise, because you're too emotionally involved. Let's read what Proverbs 12 says. Go. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You know that one is so important. It says the way of a fool is what? Right in his own eyes. You know, don't ever say this. Hey, I'm right. You want counseling. You go counsel. You need counseling. I don't need counsel. You need counsel. The Bible just described who you are. So don't ever say that, because it always takes two to tango. However, not just listen to counsel. You know, sometimes people go to counseling and they say, hey, I went counseling. My marriage never helped my marriage. So why you tell people go counsel? Did you go counsel? Yeah, my marriage still sinking. How many times you went counsel? 3 times. Have you done what they said? What's that? That's why. See, listening is not enough. Would you read the next verse with me? Go. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. Why? That you may be wise the rest of your days. Two triads of words. First, listen to counsel. Circle that. And then, accept discipline. Oh, you better put and, then it's another triad. And accept discipline. So those two phrases, listen to counsel and accept discipline. You've got to have both. Otherwise, you'll listen, but you won't accept the disciplines necessary to apply that counsel. You won't do anything. Just hear it. Just because you attend a counseling session does not mean anything will change in your marriage. Just because you showed up and sat there and listened to this pastor or this counselor talk, anything's going to happen in your marriage. Mm-mm. Not until you listen to counsel and what? Accept discipline or receive the disciplines necessary to apply what was said. Remember a guy in Hilo, I was counseling him. His marriage was sinking. And I said, you know what you need to do? You need to treasure your marriage by speaking words of value into your wife. He said, yeah, I know that. And I said, well, I mean, you need to just tell her that she's doing well. She said, yeah, I know that. I said, maybe you should, like, read the Bible once in a while. Said, yeah, I know that. I know that. I said, well, maybe you should come to church once in a while. Yeah, I know that. I was getting really frustrated with him. I said, maybe you should stop getting so mad with your wife. Yeah, I know that. I said, well, what in the world are you doing in my office if you know all this? He said, yeah, I know that. I said, you're going down the hill fast. I said, I got a cure. This is a disease that you got, you know? He said, what's that? The disease that you know a lot and don't do anything. He said, is there a cure for that? I said, yeah, I'll give you two pills. What kind of pills? I said, it's rat poison. I said, you've got to shape up. He said, yeah, I know that. You see, just because you know doesn't mean anything is going to change. You've got to seek and submit to godly counsel. Well, one of the ways to see if you're actually doing that is, would you write that bullet, repent quickly. And this is a real easy one. You know what repent means? In the Greek, it's the word metanoia. Meta is to change, nuos is mind. You know what repentance means? It doesn't mean that you cry profusely when you make a big mistake. It just means change your mind. When God says, that's wrong, change your mind. Don't fight over it. Don't resist the Lord. Just change your mind. Just say, okay, I'm not going to think that way anymore. What you're doing to your wife is wrong. What you're doing to your husband isn't right. You just look at the results. Look at the context. Look at what's happening. Yeah, it's not real healthy. Yeah, then you're doing something wrong. Stop. You're nagging. Stop. Okay, just change your mind. Just stop. Now, your flesh will say, no way, he deserves it. But you've got to go by what God is saying, not what your flesh is saying. You better choose sooner or later. One is going to lead to death, the Bible says. The other leads to life. And as you keep changing your mind as God speaks, you change your mind to think as he thinks, see as he sees, do as he does. Then you'll develop what the Bible calls the mind of Christ. And when the Lord puts his finger on something, you'll say, yep, that's what I got to do. And you'll start to see what God is saying. You'll do what God is doing. And you'll begin to be someone through whom the life of God flows into your marriage. The life of God flows into your children. The life of God flows into your relationship because you're starting to think as God thinks, see as God sees. And there becomes a flow. You become a conduit. That doesn't happen overnight. But each time you make that decision to repent or change your mind about it, just change your mind. Oh, I hate that guy. Is that right? No, you shouldn't. Okay, change your mind. Stop. Okay, I don't hate him. That's it. Don't wrestle with it. Don't fight with it. Yeah, but. No, just, that's it. No, I'm not going to think about that anymore. And you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You'd be surprised how quickly you start to change into the likeness of Christ. Then you say, but Wayne, what if we try all of this and it's still not salvageable? Would you write in your last point there, that little bullet? Find your anchor in Christ. Find your anchor in Christ. You know, even though sometimes a marriage may not survive, you will. You will. Because you will deal with the problems and the flaws. And even though something may not be salvageable, you will be changed. But I want you to hear this quickly. Your anchor and your joy and your fulfillment and your wholeness is not on whether or not you perform well, you're liked by, something survives or not. Listen carefully. Your wholeness has always been and always will be in Christ. He's the one that makes you whole, not whether your marriage is good or not good. He is he who makes you whole. I will do weddings from time to time, and you'll see a beautiful bride walk down the aisle. Being met by a young groom, they come up to the altar. And I'll say this at many of the weddings. I'll say, as beautiful as this lady is, and as debonair and handsome as this man is, I'll say to the bride, he will never fulfill you. You don't come down this aisle as half a woman, expecting that now that you're going to be married, now you're a whole woman, complete. Mm-mm. He never will be able to fulfill all your dreams and that which is in your soul. You don't come down this aisle as half a woman because he doesn't make you whole. You are made whole in Christ. He is the one that makes you a whole woman, complete woman. And you come down this aisle already fulfilled, already whole, already complete. And sir, you don't come as a half a man, and now that you're married, you're going to be whole. Because if you put that expectation on this bride that she has to fulfill you, you will be frustrated, you'll frustrate her, and it'll collapse. She cannot fulfill all your dreams. Though I don't care what Hollywood songs say, she cannot do that. There's only one, and his name is Christ. You come as a whole, complete man in Christ. And now as two whole, complete people, you come. Your marriage has a much better chance of being sustained over the long run because, ma'am, you're finding your soul, your anchor in Christ. Brother, you're whole and complete in Christ. Never forget that. And regardless of what happens, although our heart is to make sure they are sustained, regardless of what happens, listen, you're already whole in Christ. He is the anchor to your soul. Now you can deal with all the rest. Amen. Never forget that. Never. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being the anchor to our souls. And with that in mind, then we can deal with all of the things that seem to be changing and flying around. But Lord, help us to make sure that we have first things first nailed down. And then you will give us the wisdom how to deal with the marriage that's sinking. Yeah, there's flaws that surface, and they're not pleasant to deal with. But often, that's exactly what you want us to do. Help us to pray right. Help us to give value to our marriages. Even though we don't want to, help us to restore and maintain healthy relationships and friendships. That's our first steps. Sometimes we think the problems are the problems, and it's not. It's all of the stuff that have broken down in our foundations that we need to first repair. So Lord, give us the agreement as husbands and wives to work on that first. And those that are even prior to marriage, Lord, let these principles sink deep into our hearts so that we'll prepare well in advance and we'll be men and women who give you glory. But most of all, Lord, thank you for your love that fulfills us. It is your love that stands by. It is your love that will never leave us nor forsake us. It is you. And it is in your presence that we become whole and complete. So we won't let loose of our faith. We won't let go of that. And you will be the one that will embrace us. You will be the one that will give us wholeness and completeness. Thank you for being the anchor to our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.